invade us, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. And may the Lord, by His Spirit's presence, bless the reading and the study of His Word to each one of our lives as we look at it together this evening. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Habakkuk lived in a fear-filled world. His nation, Judah, was a lot like our nation. It was violent, it was unjust, it was wicked. And because of that, he brought the complaint that we read this morning in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. He complained to the Lord in his prayer. He cried out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." But the Lord's answer to Habakkuk showed that the Lord did indeed see what was going on in the nation of Judah. He saw how evil and corrupt they had become. And so he told Habakkuk that because of Judah's wickedness, the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, would take Judah captive, leaving nothing but misery and sorrow. In Habakkuk 1, verse 6 and 7, the Lord answered the prophet by saying, "I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the whole breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome." The Chaldeans or Babylonians were known to be absolutely heartless. If there was ever a nation that you did not want to come and invade your nation, it was the Chaldean or Babylonian nation. It would be like the Chinese or North Koreans invading our nation. No wonder in verse 16 of this third chapter, Habakkuk writes, "I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us." And yet, in verse 17 and 18, Habakkuk expresses confidence. He expresses even more than confidence. He expresses joy and thanksgiving, although he faced an invasion by the dreaded Chaldeans, by the dreaded Babylonians. Amid incredibly hard circumstances, verse 17 and verse 18 contain a powerful and beautiful expression of trust and confidence in the Lord. Habakkuk prays, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." What enabled Habakkuk to be thankful facing such great adversity, the invasion by the Chaldeans? What enabled Habakkuk to be thankful amid impending poverty? What enabled him to be filled with joy when he was surrounded by social chaos? What enabled him to praise God even as he faced this nation that was brutal and known for taking other nations into captivity? Habakkuk could be thankful, rejoicing in God even in that situation, because first, He recognized God's hand in history. In verse 2, he writes, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He begins by praying, Lord, I have heard the report of you. Or as some translations render that verse, Lord, I have heard of your fame. And having heard the report of God's fame, Habakkuk prays, your work, O Lord, do I fear. In other words, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. And then he recounts those deeds poetically. Deeds of God's power and might done throughout history, events that are recorded in the pages of Scripture. Among those great and powerful deeds that Habakkuk reflected on in prayer included the deliverance of Israel from their bondage to the Egyptians. Verse 3 and verse 4 describe the glory of the Lord. His glory and His splendor included that cloud of glory and that pillar of fire that led and protected the people of Israel as God delivered them out of their bondage in Egypt and brought them to the promised land of Canaan. Verse 5 describes the plagues and the pestilences that the Lord brought as divine punishment. He allowed those plagues, He allowed those pestilences, pandemics, if you will, to come upon not only Pharaoh and the Egyptians of that day, but throughout history He has done the same. We experienced a pandemic which took us by surprise, but it was certainly no surprise to the Lord. He allows pandemics for His own purposes. And consequently, when hardships come, and when we see the upheaval of nations, or when we see great trials break out among whole societies, and in this case, worldwide consequences from a virus, when these hardships come, we are to respond as the man who suffered so much, Job responded. Job responded much like Habakkuk, in that he saw the Lord's hand and trusted the Lord to see him through the hardships that he faced. When his wife urged him to curse God and die, you recall how Job responded. You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Verse 6 to 10 continue to describe God's power. His power brought fear into the nations who heard about the deliverance of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. These verses are poetic descriptions of the Lord making the nations tremble as He brought His people to the promised land. As Habakkuk reflected on God's work in history, he wrote in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Verse 8 and 9 describe God's power over the waters. In Exodus 7, we read about God's power over the Nile River, turning that river into a river of blood to the horror and the shock of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He displayed His power again over the waters when He separated the water of the Red Sea so that Israel could pass through unscathed, even as the Lord brought that water down on the pursuing army of the Egyptians. And later, as Israel entered into the promised land, the Lord again separated the waters, this time the River Jordan, so that Israel could pass through in safety. No wonder Habakkuk wrote in verse 9 and verse 10, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands, its waves on high. Verse 11 speaks about the sun and moon standing still. Habakkuk is reflecting on that battle that Joshua fought against the Amorites when the sun stood still, during battle to give Israel the upper hand against their enemies. Verse 12 describes the threshing of nations. Even the walled city of Jericho fell by the awesome power of God. Habakkuk remembered God's mighty work in history. In this prayer, in this passage, he's looking back at history and he's remembering God's work in history. And so he prayed, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear." That is, he stands in awe and wonder, in praise and adoration at the work of the Lord. As some translate that verse, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds." And as Habakkuk reflected on the Lord of history, on God's work through history, he rejoiced. His primary thought was not that there would be no figs on the tree, no grapes on the vine, that there would be no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stall, that the fields would produce no food. No. His primary thought, even as the Chaldeans were preparing to march in and take Judah captive, his primary thought was God. Almighty, eternal God is the Lord of history. All history is truly His story. God is working through the sad events of this fallen world, and He is working through the hard circumstances of my life. And because of that, Habakkuk says, "I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, even though there are no figs on the tree or grapes on the vine. Even though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food." He trusted in the God of history. As Habakkuk reflected on God's work in history, he realized, secondly, that the Lord always rescues His people. The Lord may allow His people to be in bondage, whether to the Egyptians or the Babylonians or Assyrians or other nations, as we see in our day, as many Christians around the globe are in bondage, persecuted severely because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But God ultimately always rescues His people. In fact, the entire story of the Bible is the account of God rescuing His people. It begins with that mother promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, that God would provide a redeemer who would crush the serpent, even as the serpent would strike the heel of the redeemer, the seed of the woman. And that great promise, and all the promises that flow from it, are woven throughout the pages of Scripture. Because of sin, God's people are in bondage. But God always delivers His people. In the Old Testament, Israel was in bondage to Egypt. But God delivered them. Later, Assyria took Israel into captivity, and the Babylonians would do the same to the nation of Judah. But God turned the hearts of kings. He raised up the Medes and the Persians to topple the Babylonians and to grant the exiles from Judah permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and their homes and the temple. In the pages of Scripture, we see that everyone who is apart from Christ is in bondage to sin and to Satan. Indeed, before you and I were graciously given that new life from above, before the Holy Spirit worked upon our hearts and gave us new life, we also were in bondage to sin and to Satan. But God rescues His people. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than at Calvary. As Jesus was nailed to the cross and crucified between two criminals, it looked as though He was defeated. It looked as though His ministry of teaching and healing, His ministry of mercy and love, was over. Life ebbed from His body as the crowd below mocked and ridiculed him. But in actuality, Jesus, by his death and resurrection, achieved the greatest victory in the largest war that has ever been fought. He defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He defeated death in all its forms through his life of obedience, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. But when God delivers his people, it often seems to be just in the nick of time. Habakkuk writes about that in verse 13 to verse 15 as he describes poetically the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. He also refers to the domination of Israel's enemies as he notes in verse 13 how the Lord crushed the head of the house of the wicked for the salvation of his people. Habakkuk is recounting how in the nick of time, God rescued his people from bondage in Egypt and also gave them conquest over the Canaanite nations. It will be much the same way when Jesus returns to deliver his people at the end of time. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus warns, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. But Jesus also assures us in Matthew 24, verse 22, that for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. God will rescue his people, even though it may seem as though the opposition is winning the war. At the nick of time, God will indeed rescue his people and bring a proper judgment on those who have rejected him. Admittedly, the grapes would not be on the vine. There would be no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. The fields would produce no food. Yet Habakkuk could rejoice because he realized that God always delivers his people and provides for his people in his own way, at his time. Habakkuk, like all the Old Testament believers, looked forward in faith to how God would send the Messiah, the eternal Christ, his only begotten Son, to deliver his people from the greatest captivity that there could ever be. Captivity not to a nation, even a cruel nation like the Chaldeans or Babylonians, but captivity to sin and to Satan. God comes by the power of his Spirit and delivers his people through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Third, Habakkuk realized that because the Lord directs history and because the Lord rescues his people, the Lord is also sovereign, even in the bleakest, most dire, most tragic situations and circumstances of life. It is that knowledge which gave him the encouragement and the strength that he needed, even knowing that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, would be marching in to take Judah into captivity. Verse 17 and 18 make for classic poetry. Benjamin Franklin, who was a deist, he was certainly no Reformed scholar, yet had a love for the Scripture, and he belonged to a group of poets who would get together periodically, quite regularly, to read poems that they had found especially meaningful and beautiful. All of his friends were skeptics of the Bible. So on one occasion, he read these verses to them without telling them beforehand where the verses came from. He read, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And the skeptics were surprised that such beautiful and lofty poetry is found in the pages of the Bible. But I don't know if they ever got the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that the Lord will deliver His people through even the hardest, most bleak circumstances and hardships that they find in their lives. And because of that, we who have saving faith in Christ find strength and joy. No matter what circumstances come into our lives, even in adversity, we who know the Lord can rejoice and echo the words of Habakkuk. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The troubles and trials of this life pale in comparison to the glory of the life yet to be revealed for those who by God's grace have saving faith in Christ alone. The adversity that Habakkuk faced included the impending invasion of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Through their destructive forces, Judah would be taken into captivity. There would be no grapes on the vine, no sheep in the pen, no food in the fields. For us today, it may be uncertainty about the future. As we see the events of our nation and our world unfold, many of us have deep concerns for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren, and for whatever other generations the Lord may yet have in store for this world before Jesus returns. Looking to the future, we have concerns about the economy, about political leaders, and the legislation that they plan to impose, not only on our nation, but on the nations of the world. There are so many concerns. But if we truly see God's hand in all things, if we truly see that He is the Lord of history, if we truly realize that He delivers His people from all their sin, which is the greatest tragedy that any of us face, when we truly see God's grace and compassion for us, then we can say, as Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk realized that the Lord would give him the strength that he needed for the hardship that he faced. In verse 19, a verse reminiscent of David's profession in 2 Samuel 22, verse 34, he writes, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places. Habakkuk realized that no matter how severe that Babylonian invasion would be, God would strengthen His people. Habakkuk realized the truth that the Apostle Paul would write centuries later, when he wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How else do we apply this unique experience of Habakkuk to our lives this evening? We too live in a world that is filled with fear. Yet in such a world, we can find joyful confidence through faith in God, our Savior, just as Habakkuk did so long ago. What was the source of Habakkuk's strength? It was his faith in the Messiah to come, and it was the presence of God in answer to prayer. Habakkuk was strengthened through prayer. You may have noticed that the subscript to chapter 3 describes the chapter as a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. And the postscript describes how it was used by the director of music with stringed instruments in the worship of the Old Testament church. In that way, the prayer of Habakkuk is like many of the Psalms. Consider how many prayers of David are recorded in the Psalms. Prayers that sprang from situations of injustice, violence, and evil of every type imaginable. When David was on the run, hiding out from King Saul, who was out to take his life, he found his strength and comfort in prayer. The same was true when he faced the enemies of the nation of Israel, often outnumbered, facing great enemies, he yet found strength and courage through prayer. The same was true when, as a boy, he cared for his father's flocks and had to protect the flocks of sheep from the lion and the bear and from other predators. Already then, David, as a boy, was a person of prayer, and it was through prayer that he found strength and encouragement to do the Lord's will for him in his life. Prayer was also his consolation. After recognizing the enormity of his sin with Bathsheba, as he poured out his soul to the Lord in prayer, finding forgiveness and finding the strength to go on. And the same is true for you and for me. As we see that our world is violent, corrupt, filled with injustice, malice, deceit, hostility, we find our strength in prayer. Through prayer, we find a peace that surpasses all understanding. In prayer, we find the fulfillment of Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Habakkuk, David, and all the other Old Testament believers discovered the power of prayer long before the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write that letter to the Philippian church. And yet, believers in every era of time, certainly believers in our era today, are often so sidetracked by the things of the world that we spend little time in prayer. Most of us, I'm sure, spend far more time on the internet or in front of a TV set than we do in prayer. The vain things of a fallen world draws from the blessings of a full prayer life, and it is to our detriment. The familiar hymn is such an accurate description of so many of us. We sang, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Because we get so caught up in the trivialities of this vain, fallen world, the Lord often allows trouble and hardship to come into our lives to drive us to our knees and to cause us to recognize our weakness and inability and call out to Him in prayer. Another hymn addresses that truth. We sang, let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain, sweet are thy messenger, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Lord, to thee, more love to thee. Is it possible that one of the reasons why the Lord has allowed our recent history to be so turbulent and sorrowful is so that people like you and so that people like me will be more serious about praying faithfully and fervently and joyfully to the Lord? It is in prayer, especially as prayer springs from the pages of Holy Scripture, from the faithful reading of the Word of God, that we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of Scripture lives within the hearts of believers and intercedes, we are told in Romans 8, 26 and 27, with groanings too deep for words, as He intercedes on our behalf that the will of God would be done in our lives. Likewise, Christ intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of God the Father. Is it any wonder that in prayer we are strengthened, that in prayer we are encouraged, That in prayer we find that we are able to live joyfully, even amid adversity. We are strengthened, even as Jesus was strengthened in prayer during all the times of trial and sorrow that he faced in his life on earth. And it was through Habakkuk's prayer, as it sprang from his knowledge of God's great and awesome deeds throughout history, that Habakkuk was reminded of the Lord's faithful work in delivering and providing for his people. It was through his prayer, which recounted to the Lord the truths of his word, that Habakkuk was reminded of how throughout history God has faithfully preserved his people. And it was through his prayer that Habakkuk was reminded that since the sovereign Lord is our strength, we need not fear the future, for our lives are in the hand of the Son and in the hand of the Father, and no one can snatch us from their hand. The same peace that Habakkuk had, even as he faced the fury of the Chaldean army, is a peace extended to you and to me. But it is only found through saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. Habakkuk asked the Lord in verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. In its ultimate sense, that prayer request was met not just by God's righteous and proper wrath at the sins of Judah, as he used the Chaldeans to be an instrument of discipline upon them. In its ultimate sense, that prayer asking God to in wrath remember mercy was answered more than 600 years later when Jesus bore the curse of your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. There on the cross, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, bore the full brunt of our triune God's righteous and proper wrath at our sin. There on the cross, Jesus Christ bore the curse of the sin of all who by his grace have saving faith in him alone. On the cross, in wrath, righteous and proper, holy wrath, God remembered mercy. If this evening you have, by God's grace and indwelling Holy Spirit, true saving faith in Christ alone, then you can go into a world so similar to that world in which Habakkuk lived, and you can go into that world with joyful confidence. We live in a world filled with violence, immorality, and political upheaval. We look at the dawn of each new year, hoping that it will be better than the years before. But we have no assurance that it will be. Instead, we have the certain statement of our Lord from John 16, verse 33. That chapter, you know, where the Lord tells his disciples that he will be leaving them. And he tells them that they will be left alone in this world, a world of hostility. They would be scattered, each to their own place. They would face persecution, sorrow, and most of them martyrdom. And yet the Lord offered them peace. He promised them that he would not leave them as orphans. He would send the Spirit to dwell within them in a powerful and wonderful way. But he also said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. May that comfort, that peace, that joyful confidence be yours and mine. May we echo from the heart the words of Habakkuk, who even as he faced the hostility, the domination and totalitarianism of the Babylonian invasion, exclaimed, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are that you are faithful throughout history, faithful in caring for your people, rescuing us, providing for us. Above all, we thank you that you have rescued us from our bondage to sin and to Satan, that you have given us new life from above through saving faith in Christ. We look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when you return, and thank you that all history is leading to that great and glorious day. Prepare us for that day. Cause us to be people of fervent and faithful and joyful prayer. Cause us to be people who are in your word, that our prayers would spring from the pages of Scripture as we see the wonderful truths of your word and recount them to you and see them realized in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name.